On January the 8th, 2009, a truly amazing thing happened. In just a few short hours, over 90 million people all over this world Googled a Bible verse. Behind this statistic is the amazing story about a Christian American football player called Tim Tebow. Tim is famous for wearing John 3:16 painted under his eyes. American football players often use what's called eye black under the eyes to minimize the glare from the sun or from stadium lights. And Tim would have John under one eye and then 3:16 under the other. So on the 8th of January 2009, Tim played in a live televised game with the text under his eyes clearly visible to the viewers. And it was reported that over 94 million people Googled John 3:16 during the game. Can you imagine that? By simply putting this text under his eyes, Tim Tebow preached the gospel story to over 90 million people. And as I thought about that, I concluded that if there was one text that you would want to have Googled by over 90 million people, then surely it would be this text, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, in the history of the world, there have been many great stories of heroism, of courage, of tragedy, of adventure, discovery, exploration, and of course, love stories. But in this one verse, John 3:16, we have the greatest story that ever was told. It is so well known that probably everyone in church here tonight could recite this verse. I dare say even unsaved people here tonight could quote this verse. John 3:16 tells us of a love story. It tells us of the wondrous story of a world lost without God, but a world loved by God. It tells us of one who saves from eternal death and gives us eternal life. Each of the 25 words are full of meaning, of feeling, revelation, and kindness. This verse is surely the gospel in a nutshell. Martin Luther called this verse the miniature gospel. Another commentator referred to this verse as a love letter from God, written in blood, addressed to all mankind. If ever there was a verse that has lighted the path to heaven for multitudes of people, it is this verse. Even as children, we are taught that simple course. 25 words in John 3, verse 16. No greater text has ever been seen. 12 about God and 12 about me. Son in the center, verse 16, John 3. And in this chapter before us, John chapter 3, we read of this man, Nicodemus, a man that maybe like you tonight, dear unsaved person, was a good person, a religious person, a moral person. Yet he was an unsaved person. And Nicodemus came to Christ for the answer to the question, how can I gain eternal life? And as Christ answers Nicodemus's questions, he makes this profound statement in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I want to simply tonight look at what is the greatest story that has ever been told. Notice firstly that this is a true story. This is a true story. We're introduced in the first two words of this verse to for God. And straight away we are shown the fact that God exists. God is real. This God of the Bible is the one true God, which means that what we find in this verse here tonight is absolute truth. Society today loves to debate if God exists or not. Some people would like to put God into the fiction section. We have atheists today who claim they do not believe in God, that he doesn't exist. Psalm 14 verse 1 of course tells us, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And in the original, as I'm sure you know, it literally reads, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. I heard a story of an atheist who was in work one day and having a conversation with a Christian colleague. And this atheist was bemoaning the fact that there are no holidays during the working year for atheists. And he was saying to his Christian colleague, well, you Christians, you have Easter and you get time off work at Easter. And then when you come to Christmas, you Christians get time off work for Christmas. But us atheists, we have no holidays. Well, the Christian work colleague was smart and wise, and he turned to his colleague and said, what are you talking about? You do have a holiday every year. April the 1st, April Fool's Day. He was a wise man. Others believe in some type of God, but believe that all religions lead to him. They say it doesn't matter if you are a Muslim or a Jew or a Christian so-called. Just do the best you can. And if your good works outweigh your bad works, well then God will weigh them on a scale. And if you're good enough, you'll get into heaven. Some even believe in the right God, we could say, but are never truly saved. There's many a church-going Ulster Protestant tonight that fit into this camp. Oh, they'll defend what they view as God. They'll even march for God in Ulster. But listen, they've never been saved. They don't have personal salvation. And people all over the world tonight are seeking for truth. What is truth? Can it be found? Well, yes, it can. And in this book tonight, the Bible, we have truth. Our Saviour could not have been clearer when he was on this earth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what do we know about this God mentioned in this verse? For God. Well, we know he created the world and this whole universe by the word of his power. We know that he created man perfect, only for him to sin and fall in the Garden of Eden. We also know that God is holy and just. And because he is holy and just, he must punish sin. Now, that gives each of us here tonight a problem. We are sons of Adam, and therefore we have that sin nature. We are rebellious against God. We have no thought of God. We are spiritually dead. We are cut off from God. And we are on our way to judgment and to damnation. And it's a damnation that we deserve because we're sinners and we have broken God's law. And if you're in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved, we want you to face up to the reality that this is a true story. God is true. And because he is true, then we all have this problem called sin. And because of that, we are all condemned. And judgment awaits us. But not only is this a true story, but this is a tender story. What's the next few words in the verse? For God so loved the world. Of all the book sections in a local library or on Amazon online, if that's how you do your shopping for books. Probably the most popular is the love story section. Love is the strongest of all human emotions. There is so much false love in the world today, so much sham love. But here in this verse, we are introduced to perfect love. The word loved occurs 56 times in the book of John, but very, very few is that term so loved used. And surely it's showing that this love, the love of the Father, is an intense love. What a tender story it is we have here when we read that God so loved the world. This is the God that was wronged, that was sinned against, the God that had his law broken, and yet we read he still loved the world. A father's tender love is probably best illustrated in the story of the prodigal son. Now turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And we'll come in at verse 18. We all know this story, very familiar to us all. The prodigal has hurt the father by asking for his inheritance, demanding it in a rebellious manner. And he then heads off, leaving the family home, wasting the money on sinful pleasure and ending up in a pigsty. And here we find this prodigal son literally eating the food of the pigs to stay alive. And Luke 15, verse 18 says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Here now is the seeds of repentance. This young man realizes he hasn't just wronged his father, but he's also wronged God. But if you go into verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And now the scene shifts from the son to the father, who's been looking out, waiting for his son. And it says he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Oh, tonight, can you see the tenderness of this father? Even though he had been wronged, even though his son had been rebellious, yet there was this love, this yearning in his heart that caused him day by day to look out on the horizon in the hope and expectation that one day his son would return. And when that happened, this Eastern man, which is not what usually happens in that culture, literally ran to meet his son. And oh, what love is on display for us. But when we think of God the Father, despite this world being in rebellion against God and hating God and being in enmity against God, we read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. As the hymn writer put it, God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. It's really important to note that God does not love us because Jesus died for us. But no, the Lord Jesus died for us because God loved us. And God's love reaches way back into eternity past. From before the foundation of this world, God loved us. And if we look forward into eternity future, again, God's love is still on display. Jeremiah 31 tells us, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Oh, the tender love of the Father. The story is told of C.H. Spurgeon. And on one occasion, he went to visit a student who had graduated from his college and was now a minister. And that young minister had just finished a building program, and he had built a new church, and there was a spire. And on the spire was a weather vane. And on the weather vane were the words, God is love. And Spurgeon looked at that and said to the young man, do you think that God's love is as changeable as the wind? And the young minister said, no, sir, but the message is that God is love no matter which way the wind blows. Again, I heard a very interesting story about the Norwegian explorer Nansen, who was looking at the North Pole, and his ship entered deep waters, and he was trying to measure the depth of the ocean. And as the story is told, he would put out the line, would measure it, put the weight on the bottom, and put it over the edge and try and find out the depth of the water. And the story goes that he put the line out and it didn't reach the bottom, so he wrote in his journal the length of the line and then just simply wrote deeper than that. And then he gathered up all the rope and line that they could find in the ship, and when they'd put it all together, they put it over the edge of the ship, and still it didn't reach the bottom of the ocean. And again, Nansen, it's reported, wrote the exact length of the line and then just wrote after it, deeper than that, deeper than that. And when we think tonight of the tender love that the Father has for this world, my friend, it's deeper than any sin that can be committed. We are all fallen sinners, but God's love goes deeper than that. Many have sunk into the quagmire of sin and the depths of depravity, but the glorious message of the gospel tonight is that God's love is deeper than that. 1 John 4:10 tells us, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, what tender love we see in this story tonight. And dear unsaved one in the meeting, we trust tonight you will understand something of the deep and tender love that God the Father has for you. Not only is this a true story and a tender story, but this is a tragic story, a tragic story. This verse tells us that God gave his only Son. Oh, I want those words to sink into your heart tonight. God gave his only Son. 25 words in this verse, and therefore the central word is Son. And this Son spoken of is not only the center of this verse, but listen, he is the center of everything in this universe. And God did not have this Son taken from him. No, the verse says that he gave his Son willingly, voluntarily. Why? Why did God the Father have to give up his Son? Well, he did it so that we might live and not die. God knew that he couldn't have his Son live and rebellious sinners live. Either we died for our sin or Christ would have to die in our place. The story is told of a keeper of a drawbridge over a great river. And his job was to ensure the drawbridge was down whenever a train would come along. And this is a true story. This man was doing his job one day and he could hear the sound of the train coming in the distance. And as he went to the mechanism to bring the drawbridge down, just at that moment in time, his young son, who had been playing beside him, slipped and rolled down the bank into the river below. And this man had an awful choice to make. As he heard the train coming, and as he saw his son struggling in the river below, he had to decide, is it the train or is it my son? And the story goes, the man quickly ran to the drawbridge, made sure the drawbridge was down, the train passed over, the passengers in safety, and then he ran down into the river, only to pull out his dead son. And you would rightly say to me tonight, what a tragic story. A choice between a son and other people. But listen, in this verse, we have something greater than that, that God gave his only begotten son. Paul tells us in Romans 8:32 that God spared not his own son. God gave his son not only to the humility of the incarnation and to the hatred of men, but he gave him to die, as we're told in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. And the last few words in that verse really is the key to what it means that God gave his only begotten son. Those words, even the death of the cross. Because wrapped up in these words is the great mystery of Mount Calvary. Listen, God took your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin, and he laid them on his own son. Christ took the death, the judgment, and the hell that I deserved and that you deserved. Isaiah put it this way, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Oh, what a tragedy. The sinless, spotless Son of God, who never actually sinned, became sin. He was treated as if he committed those sins because he voluntarily stood in our place. He accepted our guilt. He chose to be punished in our place. And every vile sin that you could imagine tonight, and even those that you can't imagine, and thank God there are sins that you can't imagine, but every one of those sins were laid upon him. And as the verse says, Christ was made to be sin for us. This is so tragic because it was our sin that caused God to give his one and only son. The hymn writer put it in summary. God, the great creator, dies for man, the creature's sin. Oh, what a tragic story. But thank God tonight, the next part of this verse tells us of a triumphant story. A triumphant story. Because the verse goes on to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And this verse offers to every single sinner an escape from judgment and punishment. What awaits all of us is that we perish in the lake of fire, that we suffer the wrath of God in hell for all eternity. That word perish does not merely mean the end of physical existence or annihilation. We know this from the context in verse 17. It indicates that this perishing involves the divine condemnation, complete and everlasting, so that a person is banished from the presence of God and dwells forever under his wrath. But this verse tells us that it is possible not to perish. And that is the triumph of this verse, that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can escape punishment and death. And it is because of the triumph in this verse that we cannot perish. You see, Christ did not stay on the cross, nor did he lie in a tomb longer than 3 days after he was buried. And why is this so important? Well, the resurrection is so important that because without the resurrection, there is no gospel. It was the resurrection that proved that Christ had been triumphant over sin, triumphant over death, and triumphant over Satan himself. We often sing, up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor o'er his foes. Now, if you look at verse 13 of John chapter 3, verse 13. It says there, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And here, Christ is emphasizing his deity, that no one can go back up to heaven unless they came from heaven in the first place. Now turn with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24. I want to show you something very interesting in this psalm. As we think of the triumphant story that this verse describes for us, and we think of Christ's deity and how that he came down from heaven before he could go back to heaven. Well, Psalm 24, of course, you're familiar with Psalm 22, many prophecies about our Savior on the cross. Psalm 23, often referred to as the death psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But Psalm 24 refers to the ascension of our Savior back into heaven. And this took place after he rose from the dead. And he's now ascending back to heaven to present himself before the Father, having finished the work of redemption. And verse 7 of Psalm 24 says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Can you picture the scene before us here tonight? For the first time in all of human history, a man is approaching the gates of heaven, these everlasting doors that are referred to. And for the first time in history, this man, but of course he is the God-man, very God of very God, but still very man of very man. And he approaches the doors and he commands the doors of heaven to open. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory may come in." And it's as if there's some shock and awe behind the doors. And one says, "Who is this King of glory? Who dares approach these gates and command these gates to open? Only God can do that." And Christ answers, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." And you can see the picture. Christ is saying, "I won the victory. I have entered the battle on the cross with sin, with death, with Satan, and I am victorious. I am triumphant." And you can almost picture Christ as he walks through the gates of heaven, as the general returning from the conquering military conquest. And it's as if the angels, you can see them all, "Hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." And that God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man for us, walks up to his Father and says, "It is finished. The work of redemption is complete." And he takes his seat at the right hand of God the Father. And if you read over in Acts 2, a parallel passage, Peter makes it clear in verse 33 that Christ right now is at the right hand of God, exalted, triumphant. And in verse 36, he says that God hath made that same Jesus whom he crucified both Lord and Christ. Oh, what a triumphant story we have tonight in this verse, that if we believe and if we receive the Lord Jesus, we shall not perish. But not only is this a true story, a tender story, a tragic story, and a triumphant story, but lastly, this is a transforming story, a transforming story. "But have everlasting life." And if we go back to the context of this verse, we have this man, Nicodemus, who has come to Jesus to ask the questions. And the main question that he's asking is, "How do I get eternal life?" And again, I repeat, Nicodemus was educated. He was rich. He was moral. He was religious. You could say he was a church member. But he was not saved. And Jesus says to him in verse 3, "Nicodemus, ye must be born again." You see, you have to have a transformation if you're going to have eternal life. There must be a new birth. And in seeking to answer this question, the Lord says to Nicodemus in verse 14 and 15. Let's read that together, because again, it's foundational to this passage. John 3 verse 14 says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this is a wonderful illustration of the transforming power of the gospel. You remember the story. The Israelites have sinned. God has sent poisonous snakes in amongst them. And if they were bitten, they would die. But then God says to Moses, "Make this serpent, put it on a pole, and as you walk through the camp of Israel, if anyone who is bitten and has this poison in their body, if they simply look upon that serpent on the pole, they will be saved. They will be transformed. They will be made healthy again." And tonight, sinner, in this gospel meeting, you are sick with sin. You have that poison of sin in your very nature. And because of that, you are condemned to die, condemned to face God's wrath, which is eternal damnation. But the good news of the gospel here tonight is your life can be transformed. You can be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How? By simply looking by faith at Mount Calvary, looking by faith to see that the Son given by the Father suffered in your place. And if you repent of your sin, believe and receive, you will not perish but have everlasting life. What a transformation this verse shows us. 1 minute you are a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. You're lost. But then by faith you understand this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As Reverend Salt preached last Sunday night, changing lanes. You repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, and you turn right around and you're going in an opposite direction. What a transformation. Paul tells us in Corinthians, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new." That's true transformation. And dear unsaved person tonight, this is not something you can work up. No, this salvation that transforms lives and that can transform your life tonight is the supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit. If you're here tonight, and as you've sat under God's word, you realize that you are a sinner and you want to repent of your sin, then maybe you're asking, "Can I be saved? Can I be transformed? Is there hope for a sinner like me?" Well, thank God tonight, on the authority of God's word, we can say yes, because this verse clearly says, whosoever, and whosoever means people of every race, every country, every color. Whosoever means the white man, the black man, the brown man, the red man, the yellow man. And indeed, whosoever means the Roman Catholic or the Protestant. Most of all, if you're here tonight in this meeting, whosoever means you. George Whitefield, while preaching in his tabernacle in London, and with this I close, one day when he was preaching, cried out, "The Lord Jesus will save the devil's castaways. The Lord Jesus will save the devil's castaways." And at that time, there were two very wicked, vile women walking outside the church building. And as they heard those words, they stopped and looked at each other and said, "That must mean us." And they listened to the preaching, and there and then, they were gloriously saved. And one of them wrote a note and gave it to be passed into George Whitefield. And sometime a few days later, Lady Huntington, who was a parishioner of George Whitefield, she said to the preacher, "Did you not go a little too far when you said the Lord would save the devil's castaways?" Without saying a word, Whitefield pulled out the note that had been given to him and let her read it. And this is what it said, and listen carefully. "Mr. Whitefield, two poor lost women stood outside your tabernacle today and heard you say that the Lord would save the devil's castaways. We seized upon that as our last hope, and we write you to tell you that we rejoice now, believing in him, and from this good hour we shall endeavour to serve him who has done so much for us. Oh, whosoever means exactly what it says, and whosoever means you, right now, where you sit in this church, you can read this verse as I close, and rather than whosoever, put your name in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that David Johnson believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We trust you will repent of your sin, turn to Christ for salvation, and experience this life-changing transformation. May God bless this word to all of our hearts."